Christ. They've been the best years of my life. What a joy just to know I am His. Not one time has He ever failed, though I can't say that for myself. But He's always been faithful to forgive. He's faithful. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful to me. So high, Jesus is faithful to me. The time is drawing near, soon our Savior will appear. What a wonderful day that will be. To thank Him somehow and praise Him for His faithfulness to me. He's faithful. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful to me. Mountain so high, Jesus is faithful to me.
Through the valley, the mountain so high,
Jesus is faithful.
Thankful He's faithful, aren't you?
Amen.
Tell you that last verse too of Sweet Hour of Prayer doesn't do something to you. Something's
Amen.
Wrong.
Amen.
Something's wrong with you.
That's right.
That's all there is to it. 2 Timothy 3 tonight, if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, we started last week a new series we're calling Watching and Waiting for Our Lord's Return. This could be the year.
Amen.
Amen. As I said last week, this could be the year or the month or the day or the hour or the time or the night, but we can't get all that on the banner, so we'll just call it this is the year that the Lord could come back, and looking forward to that. We've got a long ways to go. We're going to be delving into a lot of passages a little bit later on, but in the first few messages here, we just want to kind of lay some groundwork and define some things so when we get into some other text, we understand better what we're talking about. And so we're going to do a lot of turning tonight. It's going to be much more of a topical, doctrinal type of message, so we're going to do a lot of turning, so keep your Bible handy. If you're not real familiar with your Bible yet, you might want to keep a finger in that index because we're going to be moving around quite a bit tonight, especially at the beginning, but that's okay. We need to see it out of our Bible.
Amen.
Amen. And doctrinal messages require you to turn quite a bit. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'm going to focus on this thought tonight, just one simple subject, the last days. The last days. Let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight as we look into this. And I'll ask Brother Plymester, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this night that you've given us. Father, I pray that we would just be attentive to your word tonight as it's been read and as it shall be preached. Lord, praise you and thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, we hear the term last days used a lot in connection with the return of Christ and things related to the end times, and we, again, use a lot, hear it frequently used. And when we think of the term last days or latter days, which are the same thing, both terms appear in the Bible and they refer to the same thing, we tend to think about the latter days or the last days from the perspective of where we now stand. And what I mean by that is we kind of tend to think of them as future events. You know, we are here, and then there's the latter days that are coming, or the last days that are coming. As I said, we kind of tend to think of it from the perspective of our time and where we are. But the truth is from the Bible that we are not only in the last times, we are not only living in the latter days, but we have been in the latter days, or in the last days, for a long time. As a matter of fact, we were in the last days, or man was in the latter days, before you and I were ever born. And so we've been in the latter days as a race or as a people for a long time. In Hebrews chapter 1, flip over there. Told you a lot of turning tonight, so bear with us. Hebrews chapter 1. The last days of this present age actually began with the incarnation, or with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And the birth of Christ, the incarnation, marked the beginning of the last days, or of the latter days. In Hebrews 1, Paul says this in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he tells us that the Son lived and spoke in the time of the last days. And Paul, obviously, in Hebrews chapter 1, and if you're right with God, you know Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, he has spoken unto us, speaking of himself and the churches of that day, in this latter day. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, flip over there, 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. First Peter 1, verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as we were not purchased, of course, with trivial things, but verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, Christ took upon himself flesh and came and was manifest to us in the time of the last time. So we know that it began with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, or with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in John chapter, or 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John was very clear in his writings that nearly 2,000 years ago, John said that he was living in the last times, or the last days, or the latter days. In 1 John chapter 2, John wrote this in verse 18, little children, doesn't get any clearer than this, does it? Little children, it is the last time. So John says very clearly that even in his day, nearly 2,000 years ago, it was the last time. So when we talk about the latter days or the last times, it certainly includes future events, but we're not talking about something that is solely future. We are living in the last times, the latter days, and man has been since the incarnation of Christ. He's been living in the last days. Now, the term last days or latter days doesn't refer to a single event, but obviously since it takes place over such a long period of time, it refers to a series of events that makes up God's plan, total plan, for the end of this age or for these last days, as God calls it. So when we talk about the last days, we're not talking about simply the rapture, but we're talking about a whole series of events that takes place in what God calls the latter days. Now, it obviously includes the rapture. But look over in John chapter 11, not little John, but big John, John chapter 11. Everybody awake?
Amen.
I'll turn a little doctrine tonight. It's good for us. John chapter 11. Tune down the turning here in a little bit, but John chapter 11. It includes obviously the rapture, but it also includes the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead is included in this period the Bible calls the latter days or last times. In John 11, verse 20, this is after Lazarus was dead. They've been waiting on Jesus to arrive. And it says in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Of course, Jesus agreed with that, but he went on to include, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the power of that resurrection that will take place in the latter day. So not only is the rapture included in this time period that the Bible calls the last time, but so is the resurrection of the dead. Then look over in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. We need to understand this layout because when we get into Daniel and some other places talking about the return of the Lord in the latter days, all this will make more sense to us. The tribulation period, that 1,000 years or three, I'm sorry, 7 years, wrong period. 7 years of a terrible time in which God will pour out his wrath upon man for his sin. Tribulation period is also included in this time the Bible calls the latter days. For context, look in Jeremiah 30, verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake unto Israel concerning Judah, or Isaiah, or Israel concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard the voice of trembling and of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now, see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all their faces turned with paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, if you know your prophecy, you know the term Jacob's trouble is a reference to the tribulation period and Israel's time in the tribulation period. So he's talking about the tribulation period, and drop down for the sake of time to verse 23. And it says, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind, and it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed of the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. And so he talks about the fact that this tribulation period and Israel's trouble is a part of the latter days. So the rapture is a part of the latter days. The resurrection of the dead is included in the latter days. The tribulation is included in the latter days. But not only that, we know that as a part of God's end time plan, God will regather the nation of Israel and put them back into the land that God promised them, and they will be saved as a nation. God will deliver them physically as a nation, and multitudes of Jews in the latter days will return or turn unto their Messiah. They will finally recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they will return to him. And that event is also included in the latter days. We've already seen part of it in the first verses of chapter 30 of Jeremiah. It says, thus speaketh the Lord in verse 2 of Israel, saying, write all these words that I have spoken unto you. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. He says, there's coming a time when I will give Israel all the things that he promised them in the Abrahamic covenant. He will restore them and regather them, and they will turn to their Messiah. And as we saw at the end of this chapter, this is all in the context of the latter days. And so that's included in the last time. Then in Isaiah chapter 2, look over there, Isaiah chapter 2. You're pretty close. Just go left to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 2. Then the second coming, or the return of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period, and the establishing of his millennial reign, his thousand-year reign, that's also included in the latter days. In Isaiah 2, verse 1, and the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he shall teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And he's talking about the amazing millennial kingdom that's going to come one day when Jesus establishes his reign upon the earth. And he says very clearly that this is included in the latter days. So this is a large period of time. Amen? Y'all with me? And in that large period of time are included many of the events that we think of in relationship to the end days. And one more, John chapter 12, look there. Also included in the latter days is the final judgment of those who have never received Christ as their Savior. That's also a part of the latter days. We could talk about other things. The judgment seat of Christ for those of us who are saved are a part of the latter days. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a part of the scheme of the latter days. All of these events make up what the Bible calls the last days. In John chapter 12, it refers to the judgment of those who have never received Christ. It says in 12:48, Jesus speaking, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, verse 48, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. And the same shall judge him in the what? Last day. So he says in the last days is when the judgment of those who have never received Christ will take place. So the last days began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in the manger, and it will extend through all of the events that we think of as the latter times or the last days. So the last days are not an event. It's a reference to the entire period of time and all those events that are included in it. And the destruction of this present creation will conclude the last days. It began with the incarnation of Christ, and it will begin when God folds up this present creation like a napkin and dissolves it into a flame of fire and makes it anew. And when God does that, this period of time will end and eternity will begin. Amen. When there is no more time. Right. There is no time in eternity. No time cards in eternity. Nobody's ever late in eternity because there is no time in eternity. And so this age will be in. Part of the problem, are you tuned in still? Amen. Part of the problem with our understanding of this stuff is that we think the last days or the last times as the end of a period or the end of a thing. And I think that's because of the term last days. But the term last days isn't really a reference to the end of a particular period of time. What it refers to is the fact that this is the last age of man. There is no other age of man coming after this. There's not another dispensation, if you want to be a theologian about it. There's not another period of man. After this comes eternity. There's not another time on earth. There's not another age of man. There's not another time past the church age. When this age is over, it is the last age of man. We will all either be lost or saved. If we're lost, we will be in hell from this point forward. If we're saved, we'll be in glory with our brand new bodies, worshiping around the throne of our Savior forever and ever and ever, enjoying one another's company and the great reunion of the saints, and we'll be singing his praises forever. And so after this, that period will come. So this is the last time of man and the last period of man. That's really what the term last days refers to, that this is the last period. Now there is another time, there are some times when the phrase last days is used in reference to the nation of Israel. And that's not so much our concern tonight, but primarily when we find the term, it's referring to this last age of man before eternity begins and all the events that are included in it. Now, we know this much, that the next major event in the last days, or in the period of the last days, the one that we're looking for next is the rapture. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air for his saints. That's what we're looking for next. And we're watching and waiting for that. I think we ought to be praying for that. I think we ought to be working toward that and waiting for that return. And that's the next period that we await. And while we look for it and wait for it, we don't know exactly when it will be. Right. Only that we are to look for it next. We don't know when it's coming. We only know that it's coming next. In Luke chapter 12, flip there, Luke 12. We have this period of the latter days, 2,000 years so far of latter days. And the next event that we look for in these latter days is the rapture, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air for his saints. I hope he's coming for all of us tonight. He is if we're saved, so I hope that you're saved tonight and that he's coming for you. But his return, as many of us already know, is imminent. We use the word imminent in his reference to his return. And imminent doesn't mean that he will come tomorrow. It just means that he could come tomorrow. Imminent means that there's nothing standing between the Lord and his return. There's not another event that needs to take place. There's not another time period that needs to unfold. Jesus could come tomorrow. The only thing that's keeping him from coming at this point, it is not the will of the Father yet. But one of these days, it will be the will of the Father for the Son to come, and he will come and gather his saints. God may will that tomorrow. Say amen to that. God the Father may will that next week. God the Father may not will it for another 100 years. We don't know. But we do know this much, that he could will it at any moment. There's nothing keeping him other than his own will from saying, go and gather my children. It's the only thing that's preventing it. God's not waiting for something else to unfold or something else to happen. God in his will, and however God does that, or however God formulates his will in relationship to the Lord's return, I don't understand all that, but I do know this much, that all we're waiting on is for God the Father to say, go, and it will be on. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 35, we see a reference to that, or an illustration of it, in Luke 12, verse 35. When it says this, he says, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. That should sound familiar. It's on our banner. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and come forth and serve them. I have no idea exactly what that means, but I want to be in on it. Verse 38. And he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so. Blessed are those servants. Doesn't say blessed are those servants who have calculated and formulated and deduced and deducted and tried to figure out when he's coming. Blessed is the servant that is waiting for his coming. And whether he comes today or tomorrow or next week, he finds him so waiting. And this know, verse 39, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have sufficed his house to have been broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. He said, if we knew when Jesus was coming, everybody would be ready. If you knew what hour the thief was coming, I would be ready. I'm ready no matter what hour he comes. Amen. But if I knew that he was coming on a particular night, I would really be ready. I would be up and ready. Loaded and ready. Amen. I'm already loaded and ready, but I would be even, I'd have more loaded and ready. Anyway, trying to tell you, don't come to my house in the middle of the night. But if I knew that he was coming, I would be ready. And the same thing's true of the Lord. Come on, if we knew he was coming tomorrow, this place would be full tonight. Yes, that's right. If we knew that the Lord was coming tomorrow, there would probably be less headaches. Amen. And less sickness and less problems and less things. We'd just be in, come on, if we knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, there's nothing would keep us out of this place tonight. Right. Nothing. If we knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, there'd probably be some people here tonight might get saved. Right. If we knew he was coming tomorrow. The truth is, we don't know if he's coming tomorrow, but he very well could.
That's right.
All the Father has to do is say, go.
Right.
And when he does, all your problems are going to go away.
That's right.
Your boss won't matter anymore. Your financial issues won't matter anymore. I hope he comes before the 15th of April. I don't guess it matters. Whether he does or not, money won't make any difference at that point, will it? Whether he comes or not. I was going to make a political statement. Something about I hope he stays until I at least get to see Harry Reid resign, but that's another story. But he's coming. He could come at any moment. And we're waiting for that. Paul believed, look over in Romans chapter 13. I didn't make that political statement. I just said I was thinking about making that political statement. Romans 13. Paul believed the Lord's return to be at hand imminent. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. He's not talking about the salvation of our souls. He's talking about our deliverance out of this present evil world and our brand new bodies. He says it's nearer than when we believed. He said, when's the Lord coming? I don't know, but it's closer than it was on the day I got saved. I don't know how much closer, but it's closer. He says, and our salvation is drawing nearer all the time. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, nor in chambering, nor in wantonness, nor in strife or envy. Come on, listen up. None of which we would do if we knew he was coming tomorrow. He says, so since it's nearer than it's ever been, let's put that stuff off now, because he could very well come tomorrow. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why? Because he could come tomorrow. First of all, it's just not right. But then secondly, he could come tomorrow. It's nearer than it's ever been. I've said when we started this series last week that if we could get our minds around the idea of watching and waiting for the Lord's return, it would completely revolutionize our life. It would restructure our priorities. It would do away with issues, and it would do away with problems. And we just say, let's just live godly if we really believed he could come tomorrow. Some people talk of things, you know, that have yet got to be fulfilled. Some preachers talk about, well, this has got to happen, and the gospel's got to be preached here, and this has got to take place, and this has got to happen in the nation of Israel, or it's got to get much, much worse before God comes. I mean, I don't think it's quite bad enough yet for Jesus to come, and so I think it's got to get worse. But the Bible says he can come at any moment. I know this much, that Paul believed that he could come even in his day. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul was convinced that it was possible that the Lord would come in his day. And so if that's the case, then there must be nothing left to be fulfilled. We're just waiting on the word from the Father. I hope he gives it today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says this, behold, you there, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Notice what he says next. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, we will all be changed. Paul could have said that. He says, no, we're definitely believing the resurrection. But he says, we could be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul includes himself, saying, this could happen now. We could experience these things. And so Paul believed that Jesus could come in his own day, in his own time. So the next event we're looking for is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next event to take place in this long period of time that the Bible calls the last days. And I'm looking forward to the rapture, because when the rapture takes place, not only am I out of here, but we will be truly in the last days of the last days. There won't be much left until we get to inherit eternity. Amen. After that. Paul believed it could have been even in his day. Now, let's look at this real quick and we'll go eat a sandwich. I want you to notice the character of these last days. The Bible very clearly gives us the character of what we refer to as the last days. There's no information. And there's no information or no signs in the scriptures leading up to the rapture or the coming of the Lord in the air. I don't care who you've heard preach it. I don't care whose book you have bought. There is no proof in the scriptures. There is no evidence. There are no signs leading up to the return of the Lord in the air for his saints. Now, in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24 and some other passages, there are signs leading up to the Lord's return at the end of the tribulation period. But that's kind of a no-brainer, 7 years. But there are signs of those times. But there are no signs leading up to the return of our Lord in the air. It is imminent. It could take place at any moment. And there are no signs. Now, this means that no matter how many books men write, this means no matter how many mathematical formulas men concoct based on timelines in the Bible, no matter what they come up with, no matter how many words from the Lord they get, some TV preacher gets, none of that matters. There are no signs preceding the rapture. None. We don't know when he's coming. Amen. We only know that when the Father says go, it will be time. Now, this imminent return of our Lord is meant to produce in us this sense of anticipation, this sense of preparedness. We read about that in the book of Luke, where he says, be as those who wait for their Lord. It's supposed to be anticipation and preparedness. I think it's meant to produce longing. It could be today. He could come today. If you had a loved one from which you've been separated for a long time, and they were coming back at some time and you didn't know exactly when, well, that would produce longing. You'd be thinking, oh, I can't wait to see him. I can't wait until they get back. I can't wait until we're reunited. I can't wait till I see them get off the plane or whatever it may be. I just can't wait until that takes place. And that's supposed to produce the same thing in us concerning our Lord. We ought to long for his return and anticipate it and hope for it and pray for it. Maybe it'll be today. We shouldn't just say that. It ought to be a desire of our heart that he could come today. And so it's meant to produce this imminency, this idea of anticipation and longing and preparedness. We're never told to try to deduce when he's coming. We're never told to try to discover when he's coming. We're never told to try to determine when he's coming. We're only told to live every day in the realization that he could come today. That's our only job. It's not our job to dig through the scriptures and put stuff together and timelines and generations and birth rates and all this and try, oh, here's when he's coming. No, it's not our job to do that, to deduce, deduct, or determine. It's our job to dedicate ourselves to live as if it could be today. And then it won't matter when he comes. We will be ready, no matter what time or what day he comes. Now, while the Bible doesn't give us any indication as to when Jesus is coming for us, it does give us a lot of information about the character of the last days in which we live. Now, overall, it's not a secret that God says that the latter days are going to become worse and worse and worse. That's no secret, I don't think, to any of us in this room, that the latter days, as they progress, and as they go on and on and on, they're going to get worse and worse and worse. We're not bringing in the millennial kingdom. We're not making things better. I said the other day that man gets confused because we think that because our technology is better, that means we're better. Our technology is better. Our medical care was better. And there's a lot of things in life that are better. We can microwave things. I'm not sure that's good for us, but we can do that now. We can cook something in 2.5 minutes. We can pop popcorn in 3 minutes. We're getting better. Our cars park themselves. Well, some people do. I'll own one 20 years from now, but their car parks themselves. Think about that. There was a day when people didn't even have cars. It wasn't that long ago. Now we have cars that drive themselves and park themselves. We're going to be utterly useless at some point. We can shoot people into space. We have communication technology that boggles the mind. We are experts at blowing stuff up and killing people. I mean, we have technology like no one could have imagined 50, 100 years ago. The trouble is, while our technology is better, we're worse. And we confuse things and think that because our technology is better, that man is getting better. But man is not getting better. We're getting worse, and our day and our age is getting worse. And so the Bible doesn't tell us when he's coming, but it does tell us that the character of the last days is going to become increasingly more wicked, increasingly more godless, and farther from the things of God. Now please listen, this increase in ungodliness and this increase in wickedness, though, is no indicator of when Christ is coming. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, but that increasing wickedness is no indicator of when the Lord is coming. The Bible just says it's going to get worse and worse. I don't know how much worse it's going to get. I hope not much. But it's going to get worse and worse and worse. We're nowhere told, nowhere in the Bible ever are we ever told that when the culture reaches a certain level of wickedness, then Jesus will come. When man reaches a certain level of ungodliness, then God will come. When man becomes enough of a murderer, when man becomes enough of a rapist or a pornographer, when the culture becomes just filthy enough, then Jesus will come. And I know that we think that way, but we sort of do. When we look at things and we say, well, things are just terrible today. Jesus must be coming soon. And we act as if we think that once the culture reaches a certain level of wickedness, then Jesus will come. There's no indication as to how wicked the culture's got to be, because his return's not based on how wicked the culture is.
Right.
His return is based on the will of the Father.
Amen.
And I know this much, it's been pretty wicked in the past.
Amen.
And God had not yet sent his Son. And so the wickedness of the culture is no indicator of when Jesus is going to come. We're never told that when man gets bad enough, Jesus will come back. But the character of the last days does tell us a couple of things. It does tell us, while it doesn't tell us when he's coming, it does tell us two things. First of all, it tells us that the Bible is true. Because when I see the characteristics that the Bible gives us of the last days, and I look around in my day and I see them, it's evidence that the Bible is true.
Now,
there's no doubt that the characteristics that the Bible gives us of the last days are all around us. And when I see that and see it increasingly worse, I say to myself, man, the Bible is right on the money. It must be true. Isn't it amazing that it completely contradicts man's thoughts of himself? Man says the culture is getting better. God says it's getting worse. And he describes it to a T. It's evidence that the Bible is true. But secondly, though man's increasing wickedness doesn't tell us when he's coming, as things wax worse and worse, it assures me that he's coming sooner than it ever has been. When I see how bad things are, I can't say he must be coming soon because it's so bad. But I can say this, it's getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. It's closer than it's ever been. It causes me to long for it more. The more wicked the culture comes, the more out of place I feel, the more of a sojourner and a stranger I feel in this wicked world, the more out of place, the more odd, the more weird, the more strange I feel living in this culture, it makes me long for his return more. Come on, when I see how wicked this culture is, I think to myself, I hope for my grandchildren's sake that he comes tomorrow. I hope for my children's sake that he comes tomorrow, because I can't imagine, as wicked as our culture is now, what it's going to be 25 years from now, or 30 years from now, or 50 years from now, if God tarries, he's coming. I can't imagine what my children's children's children are going to endure if this culture is wicked as it is. So as it waxes worse and worse and worse, it lets me know, hey, the Bible is right on the money. Secondly, it helps me to understand that his return is sooner than it's ever been, because we're getting more wicked and more wicked. And then thirdly, it makes me think to myself, oh, I hope he comes soon. Because I'm sick of this culture, and I'm fed up with the wickedness of this day. I'm tired of the anti-God mentality of our culture. I'm sick of our God's name being used in vain. I'm sick of our children being mocked for their purity. I'm sick of us being laughed at and mocked at because we believe something and we believe the Bible. I'm fed up of morality and goodness being mocked in our culture, and Hollywood making fun of everything that we believe, and politicians who have no concept of character and integrity. I'm sick of it. And it makes me say, man, I hope he comes tomorrow. And so if that's God's plan, it's working, because I'm ready for him to come. And so as the things get worse and worse, it doesn't tell us that he's coming or when he's coming. It just tells us that he's soon coming as soon as it's ever been. It just makes us want to come even more. And it creates, it's supposed to create a people who want their Lord to find them waiting. When the Lord comes back in the midst of this wicked culture, I want him to find me waiting for him. I don't want him to find me like the culture. I want him to find me waiting for him. Come on, I want him to find me still faithful.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
When my wife and I got engaged, I left and went to Germany for almost a year and came back. And when I came back, I tell you what, I was glad I found my bride to be faithful. That she kept herself pure and faithful. And when the Lord comes back, I want him to find his bride. His church. I want him to find me faithful. No matter how wicked the culture gets, no matter how evil things get, the culture can go that way. Contemporary Christianity can go that direction. You can do whatever you want to do. But I want him to find me faithful when he returns. Amen? And we ought to be watching and waiting for that, hoping his return is soon. The Bible speaks of the character of the last days in two major ways, and we'll be finished. The Bible speaks of the character of these wicked last days in two major ways. First of all, the Bible says that as we near or as we progress through the latter days, as we progress further and farther and farther and farther along, there will be a serious increase in doctrinal apostasy. Look, if you will, in 1 John chapter 2. As we increase or as we venture farther and farther along the last days, there'll be an increase in doctrinal apostasy. The word apostasy simply means departure. It means a rebellion against known truth. It means to walk away from what is true. It's apostasy. He says as the latter days progress, there'll be an increasing apostasy in the area of doctrine, an increasing departure from doctrinal truth. For example, the last days will become increasingly anti-Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time." He says one of the reasons we'll know that it's the last time is when our culture becomes increasingly anti-Christ. Right. But what I want you to notice in John, though, John's not really referring to the culture. He's referring more to religion. And Christendom will become more and more anti-Christ. Doesn't mean that they claim to hate the Lord Jesus Christ, but there will be much more denial of his deity,
right,
of his position as Savior, of his position in the Trinity. These things will be denied. The purity of Christ, the holiness of Christ. In other words, John's saying this, as the latter days increase, or not increase, but as the latter days progress, they'll become increasing apostasy in relationship to the Savior, and religion will begin to look at the Savior more as a man than as a holy God. I think it's not a stretch to say this, that as we progress in latter time, religion will seek more and more to drag Jesus down to man's level rather than lift him up to God's level. I'm not saying that preachers will get in their pulpit, although in liberal churches it happens, and just flat out deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But they do deny his deity sometimes, and they do deny his position in the Trinity, and they do deny that he is the only begotten Son of God, and they certainly seek to pull Jesus down to the level of man. And Lord help us when in Baptist churches we drag the Savior down to the level of man. Lord help us when our music is more reflective of the culture than the Savior. And our dress and appearance and our attitude and our thinking, our behavior and our separation is closer to the world than to the Savior. And he says as we increase, or as we not increase, but as we progress through the latter days, he says there'll be this increasing doctrinal apostasy when we'll see more and more religion turning from the truth. This is not the world again becoming increasingly antichrist in doctrine, but churches and religion. He says in 1 John chapter 2, he says they will begin to deny that he alone saves. 1 John 2 verse 22, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior?" Now does that mean a preacher's got to get up in the pulpit and say, "Jesus is not the Savior"? No, absolutely not. But this is baptismal regeneration. The idea that something other than Christ can save, that Jesus is not sufficient, that you have to receive Christ and be baptized. You have to receive Christ and speak in tongues. You have to receive Christ and do this in order to be saved. You've got to receive Christ and receive the Mass, or receive Christ and go through this ritual. Oh no, Jesus is sufficient all by himself to save. And when we get to the point where churches and preachers are getting up and saying that Jesus is not enough, I can look around and say, hey, this must be the last time. He says there'll be an increasing fall off into apostasy. They'll deny the Trinity. Boy, that's nothing new. Verse 22, "Who is a liar? He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ." He is Antichrist that denied the Father and the Son. They'll deny his deity. Verse 23, "Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son hath the Father." He says there'll be those who'll deny even Jesus' deity. And they'll talk about, well, he's a son, but he's not the son. That's apostasy.
Amen.
It's become increasingly prevalent in our culture. He says, as time goes on, these things will increase. And there will be a great declension or departure from those who preach the truth. He says in 1 John 2, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would not have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. He said, as time goes on in the last days, he says there'll be an increase in departure from Bible preaching churches. Because they won't endure sound doctrine. They won't endure sound doctrine. They won't endure preaching. They won't endure standards. They won't endure holiness. They won't endure separation. They won't endure these things. There'll be an increasing departure. And he says the reason they went out from us is because they never were of us. Because had they been of us, they would have stayed. And they went out that they might be manifest that they never were what we were to start with. He says these things will increase. That would seem to indicate to me that God's churches will become smaller and the world's churches will become bigger as the last days approach. Amen?
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4, writing to Timothy about these things. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables that which they desire to hear. Right. Come on, we know it's the last days because there's no shortages of churches where you can go and hear what you want to hear.
It's true.
Yeah. But I like what Paul says. He says this in verse 3, isn't it not? Where he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then he says in the next verse, because there's coming a day when they will not heed sound doctrine. Don't you find it interesting that the religious culture today says they will not endure sound doctrine, so don't preach the word. Don't preach on sin. Don't preach on separation. Don't preach on holiness. Don't preach on standards. Don't preach on that stuff. Just tell them how good they are and how they can, if they'll do this and be encouraged and help their ego and just preach on self-help and do that kind of thing, because they won't endure doctrine. And so if you preach, you'll run them off. No, Paul says they won't endure sound doctrine. So what do, Timothy? Preach the word. Preach the word. And if they leave, then they never were of us. Now that doesn't mean as a preacher, if you're not running off one a week, you're not right with God. Okay. It's my standard. If I don't run off at least one person a week, I'm not right with God. I'm not preaching a word anymore. No, that's dumb. But we preach regardless of what the culture does.
Amen.
He says things will continue to get worse and worse and worse. They won't endure sound doctrine. There'll be this declension and apostasy concerning doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4, and we'll move on to the second one to be done. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says this: now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, there is no confusing this. The Bible is very clear that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And he says there'll be this great declension into apostasy, and there'll be very little return. I think you see that at the end of verse 2 where it says, and their conscience will be seared with a hot iron.
Yes.
There'll be a departure from apostasy, and people will become so indifferent and so calloused and so hard, no amount of preaching will ever make them turn.
Amen.
I think one of the indicators of the last day is people's ability to endure sound preaching with no change. It's amazing how you can preach and people will just get up and walk out. Nice speech. Utterly unchanged. Messages 20 years ago, you could have preached and people would have been coming down the aisle and getting saved. And today they just slough it off and walk out the door. God's people who profess to be saved, how you can preach on sin and how we ought to live in holiness and all those other things that we ought to do, and yet no change. Isn't it amazing how you can have people in a church who are hit and miss, and no matter how much you preach, no change. No change on their need to be members of a church, no change in their position on needing to serve in church, no change whatsoever, because they're cold and calloused and hard-hearted. And it's a sign of the fact that we're in the latter days. Amen?
Amen.
Paul says one of the characteristics of last time will be serious doctrinal apostasy. But then secondly, there will not only be an increase in apostasy in doctrine, but also in lifestyle. Jude, the little book of Jude. Isn't he a pleasant, comforting guy? If you've ever read the book of Jude. Such an encouraging book, good for your ego. If you think that, you need to read the book of Jude later on. Jude 1:17. If you found Jude 1, say amen. Okay. Jude 1, verse 17. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you should be mockers in the last time, who will walk after their own ungodly lusts." He says there'll be a declension in lifestyle, an apostasy of lifestyle. These two go hand in hand. You get the connection, don't you? When there is a declension in doctrine, there will always be a declension in lifestyle. Where there's no preaching of doctrine, there'll be a falling off of standards and lifestyle. That's the reason we saw in that last verse. He says, preach the word. Then he goes on and talks about, he says, they'll not hear sound doctrine. And he talks about in verse 2, and their conscience will become seared. Doctrine is simply the truth of what this book says. When we stop preaching the truth of what this book says, it shouldn't surprise us that people aren't living godly. When we stop preaching the book in the church without apology, it shouldn't surprise us when we look around at our church and say, what happened to it? Where'd that music come from? Where'd that special come from? What happened to the way we used to look? What happened? Well, we quit preaching the book. And as a result of that, we experienced a decrease in lifestyle. Like I said, these two go hand in hand with each other. Doctrine breeds a desire to live godly. This is why churches who talk of not focusing on doctrines have no standards. And are terrible in their lifestyle. Now in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, everybody still, wait, 2 Timothy 3, almost finished, I'm telling you, I can see the end on my page. 2 Timothy 3, we're in the latter part of the latter day message. 2 Timothy 3, it doesn't mean we're almost done, just means it's coming. The end is imminent, because I don't even know when it's going to happen. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul calls these last days perilous days. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We think of the word perilous as dangerous, but doesn't mean so much dangerous. Paul, the word perilous in this verse is the idea of difficult, grievous. And it's dangerous today. But if you're saved, it's a grievous time. When you look at what's going on in the world, what our teenagers are subjected to, the filthiness and the nakedness and the worldliness and the destruction of marriage and the promotion of homosexuality, all the things that are happening, the world is upside down. Where good is evil and evil is good. That's perilous times. And Paul says it's going to come. Perilous times are grievous and difficult. But it comes from a word, the word perilous comes from a Greek word, which literally means to lower or decline. And when Paul puts the two of them together, he makes an important connection. These last days will become increasingly difficult, but because of man's declension in apostasy and lifestyle. That's why they're going to get worse, because there's no preaching. And people are departing from the truth, and as a result, their lifestyles are getting worse. And it's creating a culture that is in great peril. Amen. In the latter time. In 2 Timothy 3, where we are, verses 1 through 5. In just these five short verses, Paul gives 18 characteristics of the latter day. Look what he says. He says, there are perilous times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I mean, do I need to make application? Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Can you imagine a time when people will have enormous amounts of money on credit cards because they want everything? When you see that day coming, you know it's the latter day. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Boy, do we not ever live in an unthankful culture where everybody thinks everybody owes them something. And everybody is utterly unthankful for everything they've got. I read this article on Fox News the other day. Some rapper, female rapper, I have no idea who she is. Obviously, I'm not too plugged into the rapper world. But I was reading this article about this rapper. And what caught my attention was it talked about how unthankful she was. It was an opinion piece. And she was talking about how racist America is and how horrible America is, how terrible it is, and how she wished she could just destroy America and move off somewhere else. And this is a woman who's made multi-millions of dollars in America through her music, where nowhere else in the world she would have opportunity to do so.
Amen.
Unthankful.
Amen.
Utterly unthankful. Just as people take money from the government, utterly unthankful. You owe me health insurance, you owe me all these things, utterly unthankful. Unholy, without natural affection. In other words, hard-hearted and indifferent. I think we can include abortion in there. And child abuse and spousal abuse and parental abuse. And the affections that should be there are not there. Truce breakers. Even if you have a contract, now it doesn't mean anything. False accusers. Incontinent. That means the idea of unable to control themselves. Just brash and out of control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Cannot be trusted. Heady. Rash. Always moving forward without thinking. High-minded, in other words, thinking of themselves better than they are. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They'll be religion, though, having a form of godliness, but knowing nothing of the power. He says these are 18 characteristics of the last days that are perilous. These do not in any way indicate the exact time of his coming, but as man waxes worse and worse in moral decay, we know that his return is drawing ever nearer. And it makes me say, oh, please, Lord, even so come. What are we supposed to do as people living in the latter days? That's a good question. As a people living in the latter days, what are we supposed to do? Well, I know sometimes if you're like me, it's tempted just to give up. Come on, you've never done the thing. We're just going to find a mountain and move up on top of it. Build a big high wall that reaches all the way to the sky. And just mind our own business and protect our family. Maybe we can all move in together. Get us a mountain somewhere. Move up there and build a wall. Keep the world out. Come on, you never thought that way? Oh, come on. Have you not ever thought that way? I have. It's easy to become cynical. It's easy to become uncaring. It's easy to become hateful. It's easy to become proud in your own self. But we're not supposed to be that way. Jude 1, verse 18. I got a whole bunch of verses here, but I'm way long on time, so I'm just going to give you this stuff because it's all pretty self-evident. I'll just give you the reference and we won't turn there. But Jude 18, what are we supposed to do? Well, listen up. First thing you're supposed to do is build yourself up in the faith. Jude 18, he says this, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last days who should walk out of their own godly lust. These be that separate themselves, are sensual, and having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. He says, you know what we ought to do in the face of this ungodly time? Learn this book. Get in every discipleship class, be in every single service, sit under every Sunday school class, every preaching service, and build myself up in the faith. Learn the Word of God. This culture is so wicked, you cannot afford to miss a service. You cannot afford to miss a discipleship class. There's too much to know, and the culture is too wicked. Build yourself up in the faith. Learn the Word of God. Secondly, stay right with God and in His will. I think that's what he's referring to in verse 21 when he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself where you're right with Him and keep your love. I don't think he's talking about keep yourself in a position where God loves you. God always loves you. Keep yourself in a position where you love Him. Build yourself up in the faith, and I think they go hand in hand, and stay in the will of God. Keep your walk with Him and your Bible reading and your prayer life fresh so that you stay in love with the Savior. And the more you love Him, the more you'll long for His coming. That's what you do in a wicked time like this. He says in verse 23, continue to hate sin. He says at the end of verse 23, he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, that's bigger than just hate sin. Hate anything that resembles sin. Hate sin in your life. We're in the midst of a wicked, perilous, evil, terrible, horrible culture as the time gets worse. And I'm to watch my life, Brother Sam. And anytime I see that culture creeping into my life, creeping into the lives of my children, creeping into the life of my marriage, creeping into my home, I'm to say, whoa, I hate that. And I want it out of my life and out of my family. Have you noticed how easy it creeps in to our home and to our families and to our church? Fourthly, we're to practice godliness. 1 Timothy 4:1 says perfecting godliness. 1 Timothy 4:1 in verse 7 through 9. He says we're to live godly. We're not to give in. We're not to adopt the world. We're to live godly in an ungodly time. Why not make apologies for the way our church looks or for the music that we use or the way we behave or what we let our kids do or not let our kids do or what we allow in Sunday school and don't allow in Sunday school? I don't apologize for any of that. Amen. We need to be godly in an ungodly time, in an ungodly generation. They don't need to see more ungodliness. We need to practice godliness if we're going to protect ourselves and live in this culture. Then we need to be sober and pray. 1 Peter 4:7 says, being sober and watching unto prayer. Sober means to be serious. Doesn't mean we can never have any fun, but this is serious stuff. Our children are at stake, and our homes are at stake, and our church is at stake. People's souls are at stake. It's serious stuff. We need to be serious about serving God in a culture where people think it doesn't matter. People profess to be saved. It doesn't matter if I go to church all the time. It doesn't matter if I do this. If it does, a little of that won't hurt anything. I don't see anything wrong with it. Wake up! It is the last days. We need to be sober and serious about things. Man, we need to be serious about sin in our life and when we see it in our families and when we see it other places. James 5, 7 through 8 says we need to be patient. Patient. You know what patient means? Means to just keep plugging along. Just keep serving God. And just keep hanging on. Because it might be tomorrow that He comes. Don't give up. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 says, assembling yourselves together. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. You know what we're supposed to do in this culture, this wicked culture? We are to gather together every time the doors are open. We need to be around like-minded people because we live in a world of people who have lost their minds. Amen. And we need to be around like-minded people.
Right. Yes.
If there was ever a time when you do not need to get your family out of a Bible preaching church, it's today.
Right.
If there's ever a time when you don't need to be in a church that's, pretty good, it's today. We need to assemble together. In a declining culture, why would you get your family out of a good church? Two more, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, preach the word. What do you do in a wicked culture like this? You build up people's faith and you preach the word. We don't assemble together to live like they do out there. We assemble together to hear the word so that our kids can hear there is an alternative. And there are other weirdos out there besides their parents who believe this stuff. who believe that you should be godly and live right and do right. And then lastly, in Jude 22, you should still be there if you haven't turned away. Jude 22, we need to continue to have compassion. This is a hard one, isn't it? Sometimes. And if some have compassion, making a difference. In others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to continue to have compassion. Sometimes we get saved and we forget what we once were. And we get built up in the faith and we're in a good church and we're hearing the preaching of the Word of God and we're trying to separate from the world and we forget that we were once one of them. And if it were not for the grace of God, the fact that somebody told us about Christ, we would be right out there with them. And while there's not as many as there once was, there's still a few that want to be delivered. That want something different. That want something different from their family. That want something different for their marriage. That want something different for their lives. And we need to make sure that as we deal with this time, we don't ever lose our compassion for the lost.
Right.
And there is one more. What do we do in this perilous time? Get saved.
Amen.
If you're not already.
Right.
Amen.
Get saved. Today could be the day the Lord comes back.
That's right.
And if you are unsaved, if you're lost, it'll be eternally too late.
That's right.
Get saved.
That's right.
There's something better than this world. There's a better way to live and a better life and a better lifestyle.
Yes.
And there's a better future.
Amen.
But it's all in Him. Amen.
Right.
We're in the last days, no doubt about it. Have been since the Lord came. Next thing we're looking for is the rapture. Have no idea when it's coming. But I know it's coming.
Right.
And the culture's getting worse and worse and worse, which just makes me hope it hastens its coming.
That's right.
Though it gives me no indication exactly when it's going to be. So what I need to do now is prepare myself to live in a wicked culture until Jesus comes.
Amen.
And just be busy. Because when He comes, I want Him to find me faithful.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me?